2 Corinthians chapter 10. This 11th chapter, which we spoke on 3 weeks ago, is the key to the whole book. And you will find out after the studies we've had in the last couple of weeks that if you go back and read 1 Corinthians, you will see early indications of the problem that he addresses finally here in 2 Corinthians and towards the end. And we've discussed that pretty thoroughly. But this morning I'd like us to look at 2 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 12. For we are not bold to class or compare ourselves with some of those who commend themselves. But when they measure themselves by themselves and compare themselves with themselves, they are without understanding. And I need to pray again. Father, cause to come to pass this day, at this moment, this very hour, to lift all of our minds up. Lift mine up, Father. Strengthen my understanding. Give me clarity of thinking. Lord, until what we have to look at will spring people into a liberty that is for each one of us, Lord. If there is any here without this liberty, Father, I pray that you spring them forth into it. And I pray, Lord, that the construction of this message and the foundation that I will lay will not be a foundation that will put people in chains, but will do just the opposite. Lord, leave my mind not in the foundation only, but cause me to build a structure that you would have us to see this day. In Jesus' name I ask. Amen. This passage, this verse 12, makes a statement of a principle, of a fact, of an operating system, if you will, that is in operation a great deal in human relationships. And there is a danger when I get into this passage and what I draw from it of lawlessness. And that is to say that as I develop what he has to say here, it will seem perhaps that there is no rule of measurement for anybody, that everyone is free from any rule of measurement. And you know that's very contrary to what I've always taught and preached. So I want to keep it properly proportioned and keep all of the elements that ought to be in it. But we had looked at Wednesday night in particular this passage, and it is talking about a group or a small portion of self-appointed apostles and perhaps those who had followed them and were following them or tending to follow them in the Corinthian church, and they were attacking or distorting or slandering Paul's motives and actions and change of decisions and things that we looked at on Wednesday night, and they were calling into question before the Corinthians, in order to establish themselves in authority, were calling into question Paul in various aspects of Paul's life and ministry. And Paul says in this verse, he was not bold, because they were accusing him of being not bold, but he says, I am not bold to class or compare myself with some of those who commend themselves. I'm not that bold, I'm not that brazen to compare myself with them, because they, when they compare and measure themselves, are measuring by a wrong standard. And this is the standard he says that they use. But when they measure themselves by themselves and compare themselves with themselves, they are without understanding. Now here's what he means, I believe, in two categories. They measure themselves by themselves. is one category, and compare themselves with themselves is another category. The first category, I believe he is saying, is that they measure themselves by themselves. That is, they are a self-contained unit in which they conceive of the measurement for spiritual excellence, spirituality, morality, relationship with God. They are a self-contained unit. So whatever they might believe or feel or think of is the measurement by which they measure themselves. And who could be wrong in that? Because if you draw up your own criteria and then measure yourself by that criteria that you draw up, and it's out of your own estimation of things, you can easily live up to it. And you can say, I am perfect. I have no flaws. Because they're measuring themselves by themselves. No external realities, no external ought, no external obligation. The only measurement is what they feel, think, desire, wish. And Paul says that is what one thing that they are doing. They measure themselves by themselves. They measure themselves by their estimation of things. They measure themselves by how they were brought up. They measure themselves by what books they have read. They measure themselves by what spiritual experiences they may have had. And they make themselves and their experiences or their thoughts or their imaginings or their dreams or whatever, they make that the criteria by which they measure themselves. The second measurement or group that he's talking about here is those who compare themselves with themselves. And here I believe he's talking about those who are comparing themselves with themselves, that is, their group that they associate with. They evaluate and compare themselves with themselves rather than, once again, an external standard of measurement. Instead of measuring against the moral law, instead of measuring against any of the Ten Commandments and all of the Ten Commandments, instead of measuring themselves against the will of God and the authority of God, instead of measuring themselves against the existence of God as Creator and relating to Him as Creator, they draw their comparisons with themselves. So what do you think of this? Well, what do you think of this? And this would be like taking a survey. And they measure themselves by saying, well, what's your opinion about such and such? What are your thoughts about this? And the interesting thing is that when people are measuring themselves and comparing themselves with themselves, other people, you go to a person like that and they say, well, what do you think about, or what do you think Paul meant with this? And their answer is usually, well, so-and-so said it meant this, and I read somewhere that it meant this. And instead of having a real opinion, they're still referencing other people. So now that, you know, when you have a group of people that compare themselves with themselves, and you go to a person and you say, well, you know, what did Paul mean when he said this? Well, Calvin said this, and well, Wesley said this, and well, Finney said this, and well, Pastor said this. I have to be real careful what I say this morning, because you're going to walk out and say, well, I shouldn't read Finney and I shouldn't listen to Pastor. And I'm not saying that at all. The difference is, what I need to say right now is, that these people that I'm referring to in this state of mind, and this comparing themselves with themselves as their measurement, the fault is not, well, Wesley said this about it. The fault is that they don't know why Wesley said this about it. They don't know why Finney said this about it. They don't know why Pastor said about it, this about it. So they quote other people, which that person's statement may be absolutely true, but they don't know why it's true. And their reason for quoting it is that they place their faith in that person's statement, not what that person's statement refers to. So somebody who is a person like this would say, perhaps in the time of Paul, well, what do you think about the Ten Commandments? Well, I believe that Moses really heard those Ten Commandments. Or they might say, what do you think is the will of God for us? Well, Moses said we are to love God and have no other gods before him. And Moses said we are not to covet anything that belongs to our neighbor. But what do you think is the will of God for us? Well, Moses said that we are not to lie or steal. Now, Moses did say that. But the person answering doesn't know why Moses said that. Doesn't know why we're not to steal and why we're not to covet our neighbor's goods. The depth and length of their understanding goes as far as to accumulate various opinions or quotes from people in authority or believable people, compile them together and have them at ready hand in one's own thinking or in relating to other people, answers to questions that are posed to them. So you might say to them, why did you do that? Well, I read where so-and-so said such and such, so I did that. Comparing themselves with themselves is not the measurement by which any person will ever become spiritually awakened and alive. It's not a measure or means by which to live a life in relationship to God and to a life in the Spirit. I wish I had a thermometer at times like this to see how you're doing with comprehension, so I would know where to go. May God give me that understanding. You say to a person, why did you fast all week? In this class of people, they would say, I read the story of such and such a person and was a really spiritual person, and they fasted all week. So I fasted all week. Is that why you fasted all week? Yeah, because so-and-so had great power with God and they fasted all week. Now, it's true, so-and-so fasted all week and had great power with God. But why did he fast all week? Well, see, that's not known. So in comparing themselves with themselves and comparing themselves with other people and adopting their techniques without understanding why they employed that technique, in applying and adopting their means without understanding why they chose that to be the means. See, there's only comparing themselves with other people. But other people may tap into the reality of knowing God and walk with God. And that is what every one of us needs to compare ourselves with. The truth that some people tap into and learn how to walk with God. You see, when we observe other people, we observe their external behavior, their external activities. And if we see a life that we believe is a godly life and the only access we have to them is to watch their external behavior, and if we use that as a measurement for ourselves, then we will measure ourselves by ourselves or compare ourselves with ourselves, and that is not the means by which one knows God. Apostle Paul met the Lord Jesus on the road to Damascus and was converted. And immediately went into the synagogues and began to preach. Now, if you want to compare yourselves with him, you will immediately go out and start preaching in synagogues. Okay? But why did he go preach in the synagogues? Because he had been persuaded that Jesus is the Son of God. And you must come to that persuasion. And that persuasion will lead you to what God would have you do. Not imitate his means. Not imitate Paul's methods and techniques. In comparing themselves with themselves, they only can compare their external actions with their actions. But you cannot dig into the person's motive to find out their motive. And why a person does something is most important. Because that's what the moral character of a person is, his motive in what he does. Now, you can't compare your motive with another person's motive. Because there's only one of two motives to have. You can only have one motive, either to love God supremely and love your neighbor as yourself, or love yourself supremely. There's no other motives to imitate, to compare to. And those choices exist not because the other person may have that one of those two motives, therefore it's real, but those are the only choices we have according to our Constitution. We have no other choices ultimately to have. So that's not something we learn about, that there's these two motives that are possible by comparing ourselves with others, and we find out, oh, okay, I've observed and I found out that we can have a motive of either loving ourselves supremely or loving God supremely, and I learned that by questioning people. No, that's a fact of our natures. That's not derived from comparing ourselves with ourselves. But the fault comes when people aren't concerned about motive and they're seeking to arrive at an experience, or in this case, a position of authority, and they compare themselves with themselves. But you can only compare behaviors, activities, techniques, methods. It is a very shallow experience to compare yourselves with others. Somebody said when in a preaching class I took once that if you imitate a person, you will imitate his faults. If you imitate a person, you will imitate his faults. And that's true. It took me a long time to understand why that was true, but that is true. I used to think, I'm smarter than that. I will just imitate his strengths. I will watch out for his faults, and I will imitate his strengths, which is an impossibility. Because you can't separate those things. When you imitate a person, compare yourselves with them and adopt their methods and techniques and means, you will be in one of the weakest positions you could possibly be. Because who are you going to choose to imitate? Who are you going to choose to imitate? In Corinth, they had false apostles who disguise themselves as servants of righteousness. Are you going to try to pick out servants of righteousness and imitate them? Maybe they're going to turn out to be false apostles. It's going to have to be higher than that. There was a publican went into the temple, and a sinner went into the temple. And the sinner went in there and wouldn't even lift his head. And the publican, the tax collector, went in. Remember that? And the tax collector was one who looked with contempt upon others, and he, in the temple praying, said, Lord, I thank you, and I'm not like this man. I fast twice a week. I do this. I do that. I thank you, I'm not like this man. What was he doing? He was comparing himself, with another person. He was using that other person as the measuring rod to commend himself. I thank you, I'm not like this person. But his references were to external activities. Now, the sinner said, Lord, be merciful to me, a sinner. He wouldn't even lift his head in the temple towards God. And Jesus said that sinner who did that went away justified, and not the publican. Because the sinner was relating to the real issues of his relationship with God, and the publican was relating to his behaviors in comparison to another person. Jesus strongly kept telling the people, your righteousness must exceed the righteousness of the Pharisees. When you pray, don't stand on the street corners like the Pharisees do.
Don't imitate their methods, their means, their techniques. When you pray, enter into your closet and pray in secret to your Father which is in heaven. Your righteousness must exceed theirs. Do not compare yourself with these people and adopt their methods. As righteous as they seem to be externally, their righteousness falls short because their motive is to be seen to be praying by people. So they do it in public. When you give, do it in such a way that it's not to be seen by people. When you fast, keep your appearance washed and kept so people don't think that you're fasting and praise you for fasting. Stop looking at the righteous behaviors and methods that are considered to be righteous activities, he says. Don't compare yourself with those who are held up to be righteous, particularly by them. Know that there is something more piercing and concrete about these matters than these external type of things. Don't compare yourself with yourself. Don't compare yourself with other people. Do not use your measuring stick, other people's behaviors, or your own particular feelings or views of things. Now Paul says in this verse, when they measure themselves by themselves and compare themselves with themselves, they are without understanding. They are without understanding. That type of method and technique and measuring rod is one that is done without understanding. The mind is not with understanding when it does that. They're without understanding when they do that. They're not going according to intelligent understanding of reality and relationships and what God expects and what God requires and what God promises in the gospel. There is this one side of it in which if you compare yourself with yourself or with other people, you will come short of any spiritual reality and relationship with God. And if you compare your understanding and relationship with God with other people, you will come far short of what the gospel itself lays out for you. There is, for a person to live their life secondhand is an extremely shallow life, a deprived life, to live it secondhand. When I say live it secondhand is to get your opinions and evaluations and standards and knowledge of the gospel by observing the experiences or listening to the experiences or observing the methods or the techniques of other people without going directly to the source itself. And a person who builds their doctrine, their understanding, their approach, their decisions, by comparing themselves with how other people do it, will cheat themselves out of knowing and having understanding of reality and of coming to know God. And knowing God and walking with God. How do I demonstrate that to you? How does God demonstrate that to you? see if I can try to illustrate. We'll take the Bible. Pick up any book. I'm going to name some names. Okay? Name some names. St. Augustine. Martin Luther. John Wesley. Charles Finney. Asa Mahan. Billy Graham. William Law. Fenelon. Madame Keel. Amy Carmichael. George Mueller. Names you could probably name. Okay? Interesting reading. Smith Wigglesworth. And more. And we could name more. Stimulating reading. Interesting reading. But what you have to watch out for in doing that is that you read Smith Wigglesworth use this technique when he worshiped God. And look at the power in his life. Therefore, I'm going to use that technique. Or George Mueller prayed so many hours a day, or so many days a week, or prayed for so much money, or whatever the circumstances are. I've not read his old book there. And you're challenged. Oh, God, I need monies for the kingdom of God. I'm going to do George Mueller. Okay? It's a very subtle temptation, but it's a real temptation. We need money, so we do George Mueller things. We need power, so we do Smith Wigglesworth things. We need knowledge, so we do John Wesley or Charles Finney things. We read these things and we get stirred and we see greatness through a person's life. And in comparing ourselves with ourselves, we go to their techniques and their methods and their means. But what made these people and their stories great is the relationship they tapped into with God. And that's seldom reported in the writings they write or writings about them by other people. Or if you don't have eyes to see it, then you read the miracles and you read the prayer and you read about the faith. But you miss statements like with Smith Wigglesworth. If you have eyes to see, you'll hear it over and over statements. God doesn't honor faith unless there's a walk of holiness and purity. You hear those statements. People, if you have ears to hear them or eyes to see them. People want the power, so they duplicate the technique. People want the holiness, so they duplicate techniques or methods or evidences that people have been holy. But they don't know why these people had such a relationship with God. But the reason why anybody has a powerful relationship with God is the same for everybody. It is the same. It's on the same grounds and same basis. God does not have different means for different people to bring them into a relationship with himself and fulfill his promises to them. God does not have more than one way, one method, one system of gospel that brings people out of their sin, out of their death, makes them alive unto God, draws them into a relationship as son and father, put his spirit within them. God doesn't have more than one way of doing that. So every man and woman who is really a testimony to God and has given God glory through their life has only come one and the same way. So the question is, not which book can I finally read and copy the techniques to be like that,
But what is the source that all of them found? And it wasn't measuring themselves with other people. If anybody helped them along the way, is they found somebody who could tell them the way to know God. But it's all the same way. So a person who compares themselves with themselves are on various short journeys. They will be reading this particular book about this particular life, and they'll begin to adopt those particular methods. And it's just observable in their life. And pretty soon that doesn't come through. It doesn't pan out. Or they're distracted and their attention is drawn to another person they begin to read about. So they begin to read about that person. And they adopt different methods and their lifestyle begins to change to that. And then maybe 6 months later, some other person is drawn to their attention and another person says, yeah, I've been reading this great book about so-and-so. Oh, let me read that book. And they start reading that book. And for the next 6 months, they carry it along on the wings of that person's testimony and biography. And they begin to adapt themselves to that lifestyle, comparing themselves with that person and becoming like them, at least externally. And so these people can be on these many journeys. And one might take 3 months, and one might take 9 months. But over the course of 10 years, there's many journeys that people have been on because they compare themselves with themselves. Now, one great fallacy or one great shortcoming is that it's a downward path. Because I guarantee you, if you compare yourself with other people, especially when you read these stories of people who have been given great glory to God, you will find yourself in this method. You will find yourself always on the short end of the stick. And you develop a history of saying, well, I can't pray in money like Mueller, and I can't pray down miracles like, or believe in miracles like Wigglesworth, and I can't raise an orphanage like Amy Carmichael, and I'm not able to, and pretty soon you realize that, what? Not working for you, and you are, in comparison to them, falling very, very far short. Because you're trying to adopt their methods and accomplish their goals. Or you're trying to accomplish what they accomplished. I'm not saying it was their goal. It wasn't their goal to be great and have a book written about them. They set out to do the will of God. They set out to obey God. They set out to love their neighbor as God loves them. They set out to bring the gospel to the world. They didn't set out to be known as the great prayer of fortunes into an orphanage. They didn't set out to be known as this or that. That is what history talks about. That's how we talk about them. There are some of you today, here, when your life is over, it can be written about you. A great story. Will it be? Is a separate question. But it can be. It's possible that there are people here that when your life is over, somebody who knew you well will write about you, and it will be an inspiration and a glorification of God, an inspiration to other people. Because those are those kind of people that you read about started out as people like you and me. They weren't born into greatness. They weren't born into glorifying God. They weren't born into great self-discipline. They weren't born into this great faith. They were ungodly sinners like you and I were at some point in their life when God saved them. But they did not pick up other books and say, I'm going to be another this and another that. they picked up their Bible or they listened to somebody who knew God and said, show me, teach me the principle, teach me the truth, teach me the law of God, teach me the gospel of God, that I may live in it and not in another man's shoes. Teach me to walk and be like Jesus, not be like Mueller or Wigglesworth or Carmichael. I do not want to compare myself with other people. I want to give all my heart to Jesus and do everything for Him. And those kinds of life result oftentimes in being written about. They didn't set out to do a life to be written about. That's what's so great about them. But not their motive of living is to be written about and to be praised. They set out to do the will of God. They set out to obey God. They set out to bring glory to God in this earth. And their prize was to know Him and to walk with Him day by day and moment by moment and not imitate anybody else. Because when you imitate other people in relationship to God, you will absolutely be on a very low plane and, as Paul would say, without understanding. And the gospel is so wide and so deep and so high and so long that it would be a travesty for you to limit yourself to the understanding of other people. You follow me? It would be robbery from giving God glory if you took and tried to imitate the life of another and limited your understanding and living in the gospel by adopting the methods and techniques of another. Every person's intelligence, understanding, perception, development, mental development is different. Every person's circumstances and relationships are different. So people will come up with different means to glorify God according to their understanding. Every one of us are in different relationships with different people on all various levels. And if you're committed to love God with all your heart and love your neighbor as yourself, you will be committed to do all things for the glory of God. And your mind will engage itself in what is the best way I can do that with my children, with my family relations, with my work relations. What is the best method for me? What is the best means for me that I understand to carry this out? Now that person, with that disposition and that attitude towards God and that motive towards God, will live according to the will of God for them as they understand it. And as their understanding grows and as their intelligence develops greater understanding to perceive better means, a more efficient means to do that, the more understanding develops more an understanding of priorities and the importance of prayer or how to pray more effectually. As they progress along in their understanding, they will rearrange and adopt their means more effectually according to the truth as they grow in the truth. But since I don't live in your shoes, why should I adopt your means to live my life to glorify God? It doesn't apply. See? Why should you observe me and say, well, Pastor does this way and Pastor does that way. That's the way I need to do it and that's the way I need to do it. Pastor relates to his wife like this. This is how I need to relate to my wife the same way. I need to talk to her this way, or I need to be, you know. Right.
pastor owns two old cars that are paid for. I need to, you know, we shouldn't have two cars that we have bills on. We should have two old cars that are paid for. You know? Our pastor has a Macintosh computer. I ought to have a Macintosh computer. And if you do that, you will absolutely cheat God out of the glory. You could bring Him in your place, in your relationship. And it will stifle you from growing, from developing your understanding, from developing your knowledge of God, from developing your relationship with God. It's a second-hand, at best, relationship. And there's nothing in second-hand relationships. So, it requires you to take on the responsibility to understand what it is that is ultimate reality and not piggyback on somebody else. We have not the option to be sloppy or irresponsible to simply imitate or piggyback on other people's relationship with God. If we believe they have a relationship with God, we just can't say, well, I'll do what they do. You know, others, they praise, they read, you guys memorizing, I better memorize, you know. Your life must have more to it than, I've been reading this book lately and this person did so and so and I believe I ought to do the same thing. It's got to be more than that, or it's secondhand. The person is trying to find a spiritual life. But they're comparing themselves with themselves. They are without understanding. Now, when you do that, you can avoid condemnation. When you compare yourselves with other people, it's real easy. If you adopt that method of relationship and evaluation, it's real easy to avoid condemnation and feeling condemned. Because it's real easy to find people that you can look down upon, first of all, and say, well, I'm better than them. I thank God, I thank you I'm not like this man. God, I thank you I'm more spiritual than this person. When you're comparing yourself with yourselves, it's real easy to stay above a certain level of conviction. Lord, I thank you I'm not like, you know, not like that. So you can decide who you're going to use as your measurement to your advantage. But it's all prejudicial and a setup. See? You're setting yourself up to win. But it's without understanding. Because the only measurement that counts is the law of God. That's the only measurement God is going to recognize on the day of judgment. It's His law. And how do you measure up to His law? Not how many people did you have more external activity and earnestness and zeal in comparison to them. But did you love me with all your heart? It's real easy for a person who loves knowledge and has developed his mind and his understand his knowledge of things. See? Yeah, he can enjoy being around people that aren't developed yet, intellectually or with knowledge, because it's very comforting to him or her. I know a lot more than most of the people I hang around with. People do that with money. They hang around with people that don't have so much money and always buying them things, you know, in the world. I know this is what goes on in the world, you know. People with lots of money like to hang around with people with little money, buying them drinks and everything. It's for a reason. One reason is that it makes them feel good, that they are superior in money things. People do that with knowledge. People do that with appearance, status, fashions, so they can compare themselves with themselves and pat themselves on the back. And in church circles, people do that in various ways too. And if somebody gets ahead of them, or they think somebody's gotten ahead of them, somebody's taken off spiritually, then they get a little bit frustrated or a little flustered or concerned. Uh-oh. What's happening here? And sometimes they'll take steps to go to a person that they think is spiritually taking off and bring them into question. Are you really sure it's that way? What about this? And, you know, try to slow them down, bring them down, deflate them. Taking off spiritually, but that's without understanding. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. The entrance of the law of God that begins, that gives understanding. Now, one of the symptoms of that's going on is that people don't gossip about those above them. They don't gossip good news. Hey, let me tell you something, but don't tell anybody. You know so-and-so? Well, he really loves God. I'm really glad for that. They don't gossip like that. They gossip the faults, the errors, things like that. But they don't. But there's a liberty on this side that I want to point out. I don't want to leave you with just what we've said so far. I want you to really think on what I've said and evaluate yourself on what I've said. Now, I've pointed out people that have written books or books have been written about them. But it applies to us and our relationships with each other and your relationship with everybody else in the world, but particularly those who profess to be Christians. If you compare yourself with yourselves, it's without understanding. Do not take any comfort that you can point to somebody who is less spiritual than you in your evaluation. No comfort in that. Because in your relationship with God, you might be, I'm just using mathematical proportions here, we know that you either love God or you don't. You might look at another person and say, boy, they're real spiritually low compared to you. You might evaluate that way. But according to the law of God, you're falling very far short because in a very small fraction of your heart and soul and mind and strength to love God. I'm trying to give you an illustration. Here's the liberty. You're not bound by other people's lives and methods and techniques to adopt them. God's law does not say thou shalt adopt the techniques of other believers and the methods of other believers and the means of other believers. You are to love God with all your heart, mind, and soul, and strength. You are to do everything for the glory of God. Whether anybody else is doing it or not. And that is a measure for them. And if their intelligence dictates a particular means that they use, that is their responsibility to do so and follow up on it. And it's a dictate of their reason to their conscience and to their understanding. And they're to do that. But your understanding might be more developed and you are not to live according unto that level. It is not sin for them to live on that level, but it would be for you. You follow me? In the 14th chapter of Romans, there were some
who could eat meat offered to idols without violating their conscience, because they had understanding. It's just meat. But others who had seen idol worship in the temples where they offered up animal sacrifices, and then they took the meat that was offered up to idols and sold it in the marketplace. They had seen that. They knew where that meat came from. It was offered up, devoted to idols. And in their mind, it would be against their conscience to go buy that meat that was offered to idols, take home idolatrous meat, and serve it on their table. They couldn't eat without defiling their conscience. And in that 14th chapter that we read this morning of Romans, Paul says, now look, some eat it and it's okay with them because their conscience has understanding. It's just meat to them. But others, if they were to eat it without that understanding, it would be sin to them. Same activity. But to one it is sin and to one it is not, according to their understanding, according to their knowledge and light. So when you adopt a means that another person has that's not sin to them, it might be sin to you. And if something is sin to you, but somebody else can do it in their conscience, and they're doing it, you don't say, well, so-and-so can do it, I'll just go do it, even though my conscience condemns me. It's sin to you. Sin to you. Now, a practical application. I mean, you know, we're people and we're live here and we're talking about real things. Practical application. Eat your carrot juice. Drink your carrot juice. Or don't drink your carrot juice. But whether you drink your carrot juice or don't drink your carrot juice, do it as unto the Lord. And to those who choose not to drink carrot juice, it is not something to judge them for. And those who do drink carrot juice, it's not something to judge them for. That's extremely practical application. But it's those small things that bog people down as to what do I do? Other people are getting excited about drinking carrot juice. Maybe I should be excited about drinking carrot juice. And sometimes a person's view of a personal conviction is a little bit pressure upon other people. And it needs to be cautioned against. And those who don't judge those who do. And those who do, don't judge those who don't. And that small principle goes all the way to the top. Don't adopt another person's means, methods, external activities for your standard. You must go to the source of reality, which is the law of God, and God Himself, and have a relationship with Him based upon what you understand God requires of you. Not what God required of George Mueller, not what God required of Charles Finney, not what God required of John Wesley, but what God requires of you. Where you are, with your abilities, with your limitations, what does God require of you? And He requires no more than that. And no less than that. But no more than that. And you need not be burdened down with comparing yourself to George Mueller or Charles Finney or Smith Wigglesworth. We need not subject ourselves to this burden of living up to them, but living up to God. Living up to God. And there's great pressures in Christendom to, how come you don't believe like so-and-so? How come you don't have the miracles like so-and-so? How come you don't have the prosperity like so-and-so? I don't know about so-and-so. I am pursuing a walk with God, and I'm open to whatever God would have me to know in my circumstances that would give Him glory. So, are you measuring yourselves by yourselves and your own feelings and desires and wishes and wants and fears? Are you measuring yourself by comparing yourself with other people and what they choose to do and how they choose to express or not express love to God? Either one of those is without understanding. What is according to understanding is the law of God, the will of God, the kingdom of God. What does it require of you? And what I just want to say in closing this morning is I believe that there is such a fountain of blessings that, and I don't want to pose it as blessing. I don't want to lay out before you all this giant ton of happiness. That's not what I'm trying to say. There is such depth and width and length and breadth of knowledge of Christ for you to obtain directly with God that you will never tap if you live your life through other people. It is a mistake to think that other people attain to spiritual life that you can never have. Anyone who knows God has come the same way as anyone else who has known God. But they directly came to know Him personally, made personal commitments to Him, personally dug out the promises from Him, personally came to know and trust His character. They plowed through as an individual on God's terms and found the bounty of God's supply on their own. And then they were written about. And then they testified of it. But it is individuals, and it is only individuals, and it is only done individually. The bountifulness through the gospel, the bountifulness of God's favor that He gives as a gift, written about in the gospel and testified to in the gospel, the bountifulness of it all is obtained individually and directly in a relationship with God. Never secondhand. The best I can do is point you to, try to describe to you where that reality is and about Him and what He promises. And have you pass me by and go there. Go there. Go to Him. Look at His character. Look at the evidences that His character is as it reveals. Look at His Son. Look what His Son reveals about God. Look at the gospel and what it reveals and promises about God. Look at His law. Look at the character of God revealed in His law. Look at what I'm showing you. Don't stop here. And don't stop at where your neighbor's going. But go on individually, because only individuals have relationship with God and it's done individually. And don't wait for anyone else. Don't wait for anyone else. Don't condition it upon if other people will rise up and go and meet God. And don't condition it upon finding that magical biography that will set you free because you'll do what they did. There's none. And so I would say to you this morning, to compare yourself with yourself, to compare yourself with other people, is to leave you in a straitjacket. And to look at other people and judge them that they ought to be following the methods and the means and techniques that you use is to impose upon them something like Saul trying to put the armor on David. Doesn't fit. It's not good, usable to them. They won't be able to use it anyway. But to those who are interested in the depths of the love of God, It's individual. It's individually obtained. It's not through other people, and it's not putting on their methods, but it is you individually coming to know God and seeking Him with all your heart. And I tell you something, God will lead you faster than you're willing to follow. God is willing to lead you faster and deeper than you are presently willing to follow. There's no shortage on God's part to keep you at a distance or keep you anemic or anything. I am certain that if God chooses and finds the conditions here under which He will manifest His presence, I am certain we will have to run with all of our might to keep up with Him. He is so devoted to making Himself known and to give His bountifulness out through the gospel that we are the constraining factor. And when the conditions are such that God can meet with us and manifest His presence, we will feel like we have to run to keep up with Him. God is not keeping anybody away, saying, "Well, you're just going too fast. You just want to know too much of me." No. Come on, come on. But He's saying it's individuals. Come on. Break your preconceived notion of how somebody did it, and therefore that's your way of doing it. Come on, come to know me. Lay your heart out before me. Come and seek my face yourself. Not like somebody else did, not how long they did it, not the posture that they did it, not the... You come and meet Him directly. And let any... If these things apply to you this morning, let them fall off with any notion that you're constrained by what other people have done or their techniques, or that those techniques are anointed of God. And have the liberty to know that there's a bountifulness promised through His gospel waiting for anyone who will come to Him directly. Find out what it is that He requires to come to Him directly. Find out what these people that we had honor and their lives, find out what they found. You see, find what they found, which is a relationship with God. And if that requires you to, in good conscience before God, do some peculiar things, then do it. Because if you don't, it would be sin. Or about you must abstain from certain things. If you don't, to you it's sin. Don't make other people your measure of methods and techniques and pathway to spirituality. Because it's not. It's not. It's through Jesus Christ Himself. And your relationship directly with Him. And I'm not preaching that every one of you have to be great someday. That burden is not being preached this morning. It's just the opposite. I'm trying to tell you there is a bountiful supply of spiritual life waiting to those who go to Him directly and are not limited by the limitations of imitating other people. Let's pray.